First Peter, please. Chapter number 2. First Peter, chapter number 2. As you're turning, my ABF, if you're in my ABF, raise your hand. Putting you on the spot. I have more than Dave Carlton in my ABF. Okay. Now, you see who's coming on my ABF. My ABF is starting a brand new study today. Okay? We're starting the book of Esther. Okay? Some of you guys are excited. This is a good time to jump into a study. Okay? If you don't have an ABF at All Bible Fellowship, you don't stay for the next hour, I invite you to mine. Easy time to join. This is not something that we just fill our calendar with. This is part of our discipleship-making process about who we are as a church. We're called to make disciples. That's you and me becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. That is a community project, not you on your own. And so it's more than just you sitting here taking something in and leaving as part of us being together. So if you don't have one, you can go to any one of them. But today I invite you to mine. And I get to do that because I'm the one up here, okay? So James Vickery can't invite you to hear his right now because he's not up here. So I can be selfish right now. Classroom 5, we'd love to have you. You're in 1 Peter chapter 2. That was an assumption on my part. I hope so. Let's pray. Father, we've thanked you. We've prayed. We've sung. We've read your word about Jesus Christ being our cornerstone, our rock, our foundation. I pray he is. But in thinking of that imagery of a stone, my mind goes to a parable that Jesus Christ said. A warning. There's such a thing as stony ground, a stony heart, that doesn't receive the word well. And so I pray as we open up your word this morning that we would actually be good ground for your word to sink in to our lives and work. That it would change us, transform us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There was a study in England in 2002. They wanted to study how people responded to emergency situations. Namely, how people responded to fires that happened in highway tunnels. And so they got some volunteers. I don't know how they got volunteers for it. And they simulated a fire in a highway tunnel. Smoke filled the tunnel. And invariably, individuals made the wrong choice over and over again. They'd stay in the car, even though they couldn't see to drive, as the car would fill with smoke. See, there's this impulse reaction that we have in these panic situations where we over and over sometimes freeze and not make any decision, which makes it worse, and sometimes even make the complete opposite decision we should, which lessens our survival abilities. Now, that was a test. Real life situation, 2002 Peru. There was a fire in a nightclub. The impulse reaction of the individuals in the fire was to take their alcoholic drinks and to throw it on the fire in hopes to put the fire out. Okay, some of you caught why that was not a good idea. And we could laugh and say, what were you thinking right there? But there's this natural impulse, panic, fear-motivated decision that so often is completely contrary to survival. In 1991, Israel did a study of the injuries that happened when Iraqi missiles occurred. 70% of all the injuries were over wrong decisions, not over the missiles. People injured because they'd run to a door expecting it to go out, and it would be one that opened in. And now people collapse upon the door, and there's injuries. Military officers being suffocated simply because they didn't open up a filter on a gas mask. Simple things. But in the moment of panic and fear, the response was completely opposite to what would actually lead to survival. In fact, the response was actually what would bring them more harm. I say all that because we're reading a book on 1 Peter. It is not about a physical emergency situation, but I would contend it is a book about a spiritually emergency situation. I mean, Peter's used some he's just used some harsh language about what these people are going through right now. I mean, if you remember some of the phrases he used, verses 1, chapter 1 and 7 and 8, I mean, he talks about there are various trials going on right now. If you didn't think that was bad enough, after he gets done with that phrase, he says, and there are fiery trials. These individuals are going through some severe trials, some severe persecution. I don't know any of their names. Don't know any of their stories. But just looking at the background, we can know some of the things that these people were going through. There are some that got ostracized out of their home. There are some that got cheated at work. Some who lost work. Some who lost financial wealth. Some that Peter's writing to will at some point lose their life because they follow Jesus Christ. When you experience various trials, these individuals are what I would contend in into a spiritual emergency situation. And the sad reality is, we respond a lot like to these situations like we do to emergency situations in physical. A tunnel fills with smoke and a whole study group makes the wrong decision. And invariably we're placed into a trial and there is an impulse reaction spiritually that is completely detrimental. And we do it over and over again. We make the panic, fear, motivated decision, and it makes our trial worse. Peter's trying to correct this. He's used phrases to push them to the truth that they need to hear. He's talked about their hope. He's talked about their glorious salvation. Chapter 1, verse 13, he says, your grace that you received is so amazing that angels literally, they get to the edge of heaven and they want to look down and just be amazed at what you had to receive. They're blown away by the gospel. He's pushed them to these truths. Chapter 2, verse number 3, if you've tasted that God is good. He's trying to stop them. He's trying to guard them from panic, fear-motivated responses to their persecution and suffering. That won't help them. It will only make it worse. Listen to his words here. Chapter 2, verse number 4. As you come to him, Jesus, a living stone rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, is not for you. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to do. But as you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Persecution comes. Sufferings come. What are some of the panic decisions we make? And how can we correct it? Peter addresses one right away. We make a panic response forgetting our foundation in Christ. For you that take the handout and you follow along, sorry, it's a different outline that you're looking at. You can just cross it out. This is edition number 3, okay? My wife came down to me in the basement as I was studying yesterday afternoon. I said, I'm going to write the introduction again. And she was like, introduction number three? I was like, yep, it's going to be introduction number three. Same sermon, though. Jesus Christ, Peter starts this passage in verse number four, and he starts it with a focus upon Jesus Christ. As you come to him, as you are pursuing Jesus Christ, know who this Christ is that you pursue. He is a rock. He is a living stone, precious, specifically chosen by God. Now, in Peter, we've had a lot of living things so far. 1:3, you have a living hope, Christian. It's alive. It's active. 1:23, you have a living word. It is working right now. Now we get to a living stone. Kind of an odd statement, huh? Stones don't live. They're inanimate objects. And yet he uses a picture saying this stone is alive. So we got to ask ourselves, in what way is Jesus Christ a stone? Why is Peter using this imagery? Well, Peter's using this imagery because it's used all the way through Scripture. And he shows it. So he makes this statement, Jesus Christ, we come to him, this living stone. And then he just starts quoting the Old Testament. Isaiah 26, he quotes. Look at verse number 6. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone. This is God talking. A cornerstone chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Work with me here. Let's get this picture. Jesus, a stone now. And he goes to Isaiah and says, here's God. And God has hand-selected a precious cornerstone to build something off of. What's the most important part of a building? Okay, now some of you like haven't built a building, so you're thinking like the heat, HVAC system. We're in Wisconsin, need that. Some of you are like all aesthetic and you're like paint color, okay? You know, some bad houses with some bad paint color. You do not have a structure without a foundation. It is the most vital part of a building. A couple years ago, we built out that way. I like to get things done. I came in every day thinking, okay, this week we're going to see some things going up. You know how long they just sat around and did things down there? I mean, they just kept on digging deeper, and then they kind of moved things around, and they moved the dirt around again. And then they got these laser levels, and they kind of level off the concrete. Why? Because if you don't have a good foundation, you don't have a building. Cracked foundation, don't buy the house. Unlevel foundation, good luck building that house. So here's Isaiah, and God's saying, God has specifically chosen the foundation stone. Now, back in that day and age, they didn't have laser levels like we have and concrete. They would get a stone. They'd pick a big stone. They'd level it off. They'd square it off. They put it on the corner of the building. And then everything that is built has to be put in line with that stone. Now, if that stone is level and if that stone is square and everything is in line with it, how's your building going to look? Your building's spot on. And God says, I'm going to start a building here, but I got to make sure there's a good foundation. So I'm going to pick a stone that is perfect for this foundation. Here's Jesus Christ, chosen specifically to be the foundation for what I am building up, my people. He's the cornerstone. But the cornerstone's rejected. Verse 4. Living stone rejected by men. Verse 7. He quotes what we've already read on Psalms 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Here is God. Here's my cornerstone. It's the only means for relationship with me. It is chosen as the only foundation that you could have for your life that would be sure. It is the only option you have to come to me. I'm going to build off of this stone. And that stone is presented to Israel, and it's rejected. It's not what they wanted. It didn't meet what their expectations were. and they stumbled over that stone. They got tripped up. They would have gotten this imagery right away. I mean, if you lived in that day and age and you walked around everywhere with open-toed sandals, and then he talks about tripping over a stone, stumbling over a stone, or offensive of a stone, you'd get the picture of like that rock in that pathway that you don't see and just jams your toe on and you fall over. That's the imagery here. Here, I put this stone out. It's going to be the foundation of what I build as a people for me. And you guys fell flat on your face over it. Now, that's not just them. Please don't hear me and say, well, that's what they did. They put them on the cross. The cornerstone's rejected over and over and over again. Verse number 8, he quotes again from the Old Testament. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, becomes offensive to individuals. Those that do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ stumble over the stone. Jesus Christ proclaims, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And that way is really clear then. Repent and believe on Jesus Christ alone for payment for your sin as he dies on the cross. There's actually a lot there to be offended about. There's a message of a gospel that we call good news, but other individuals respond to it with offense. Maybe you don't like being called a sinner. I mean, the gospel at its very foundation, I love how one individual phrases it. The gospel at its very foundation simply says, you are worse than you could ever imagine. That's offensive. When I think of sin, I think we like to put sin on other people. Hitler's the classic example. Oh yeah, they're sinful people. That was him. I'm pretty good. What's God's standard? What's God's standard? Perfection. Off of what laws? Thou shalt not kill. I'm good on that one. Well, then he actually says, well, if you hate somebody, you're kind of guilty of that one. Thou shalt not lie. We won't show a hands on that one. Don't commit adultery, which actually says don't even lust. Don't covet. Don't cover what your neighbor has. Their lawn, their car, their life, their job, their really cool refrigerator. Don't covet. And if you still are nodding your head and thinking, I'm doing pretty good, then let's just go to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You see why I can boldly say, Jesus Christ comes to save sinners. And that's who we are. But it's offensive. Because I want to say I'm pretty good, and I'm glad Jesus Christ came, because a lot of other people are really bad, and they probably need some help. For all have sinned, and all come horribly short of God's glory for perfection. If you're not offended there, it's easy to become offended that Jesus Christ is the only way. See, we love to help him out. Let's make it a little easier. Do you realize when we add to Jesus Christ's work upon the cross, we are showing that we are actually stumbling over Jesus Christ on the cross? I hear Jesus Christ, that's good, yes, but you know what? I'm okay because Jesus Christ died on the cross. And I was baptized when I was probably like a couple weeks old. Don't remember it, but it happened, so I'm good. You're stumbling over the message of Jesus Christ. I'm good because, you know, I Jesus Christ died on the cross and I'm glad it happened. But, man, I've come to church a lot and I give a lot and I'm kind of nice to my neighbor sometimes. So I'm good. You are stumbling over the message of Jesus Christ. You are offended at the message that says you can't do anything to earn a relationship with God. It is by faith alone in Jesus Christ's death upon the cross. As you turn from your sin, that allows you to have a sure foundation in Jesus Christ. Now, if you're an individual that Peter's writing to and you have just had the miserable day as a young Christian, you heard the gospel, you received it, and you're excited. Like, you won't believe what I just heard. And you rush home and you tell your family and it just plops on the ground. And life gets really hard all of a sudden. And now you don't want to go home. And now you're being mocked. You're found, what's his name again? You found the guy that died. The Romans killed him, you know. That's who you're following? What are you tempted to start thinking? I think it's pretty easy because we've been there in different moments, at different settings of our life, to begin to forget, as we look at what happens around us, that we have a sure foundation that's not gone away. The emergency situation begins to happen, and so often our impulse reaction is to turn away from the foundation that we have in Jesus Christ. And it only makes it worse. Peter's saying, you have a sure foundation. I love how verse number 6 goes. There's Jesus Christ, your cornerstone. And if you believe in him, you will not be put to shame. You won't be let down. You won't be embarrassed. You have a foundation that will not crack and crumble no matter what happens around you. Let's put it in 2021 context, Christian. If you have a foundation in Jesus Christ, you will not be put to shame no matter what your nation around you does. You have a foundation that will not crumble no matter what a Supreme Court decides to do in the next 10 years. You have a foundation that will not change no matter who sits in an Oval Office. No matter what rights are taken away, because you have a foundation that is eternal, a foundation that gives you living hope, a foundation that lasts. And to Peter's group that he's writing to, he's saying, wait a minute, Christians, I know we just talked about fiery trials, and we just talked about persecution, and we just talked about all these sufferings and testings that are going through. Don't forget, though, in all of this, don't turn your back on what you have in a sure foundation of Jesus Christ. Build on that. Now, Christians, I think it's easy for us to say, yep, got it. Jesus Christ, amen, salvation. We're on the same page, Pastor. But a good foundation only works if you build off of it correctly. Okay? It's logic, right? Okay. How many of you guys been to House on the Rock? House on the Rock? Good Wisconsiners, way to go. West side of the state, really cool house, really eclectic. I actually realized my kids haven't been there. It would be a fun trip. Went there several years ago with my wife. My favorite room in House on the Rock. It's that room right there. And you guys remember that room? Some of you guys are like, oh no. Okay, we didn't know what that room was about. Okay, you hadn't seen it from the outside. We walk in, and I'm just looking at the panoramic view. This is cool. You can see it forever out there. And then you get to the end of the room, and you know what's at the end of the room? Ingenious, right? It's a glass floor where you get to look down over the cliff and see that there's nothing holding this building up, okay? Now, engineered-wise, it's perfection. It's not going anywhere. You can jump up and down on that side. It's not going anywhere. But I think a lot of our lives look like this. Christians, we say amen, Jesus Christ is my sure foundation, and then we just go wacky build over here, who cares what Jesus Christ says? And it's no wonder when suffering comes and our lives shake that there's parts that just start crumbling out. Because they were never built in line with the foundation that is Jesus Christ. A cornerstone only works if every single stone that gets placed into that cornerstone gets lined up perfectly with that cornerstone. It only works if we say Jesus Christ is our life, and then we adjust our entirety of our lives to Jesus Christ as the foundation of our life. Or there's going to be some parts that shake. Suffering comes, trials come. And we make panic responses. What's one of them? We forget that Christ is our foundation. And it produces more fear. What else do? We ignore the fellowship with Christ's spiritual house. I love how this passage just flows from here. He says, here's your foundation, Jesus Christ. And then he says, guess what? God's got this building project happening right now. You know what he's doing? He's building a spiritual house. Verse number 5. You yourselves, like living stones. Okay, just have your mind blown for a second. He just said Jesus Christ is the living stone, and now he just called you Christians living stones. But the picture is, he's taking you as living stones and building you up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. God's doing a work. In fact, verse 5, it's passive. He's the one building it, not us. He's taking each of us as little stones and not leaving us alone in a little field by ourselves. He's taking every one of the stones and assembling them perfectly on top of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, to have a building that fits perfectly together. In fact, if you get to this picture, it is community word after community word after community word. It is a spiritual house. Stones coming together. Verse 5, it's a royal priesthood together. Verse number 9, it's a chosen race. It's a royal priesthood. It's a holy nation. It's a people for his own possession. Try having a holy nation with one person. Try having a people, plural, with one person. And I stress this because there's this impulse reaction, I think, that so much happens when we go into suffering and we go into struggles and we go into testing. We go into whatever you want to call it, persecution. We so often go to default isolation mode. We pull back. We go to individualism. But I like what Will Galkin said last week. I like a lot of what Will Galkin said last week. But one thing stuck out to me. He made a statement. Our natural response to fear is individualism. And from the world's perspective, we've had a lot to be afraid of. And our natural response is to pull away and be on our own. You know what that's like? That's like running the wrong way in the emergency. Away from what God actually gave you to be together. Look at the words he pushes to us too. You're a chosen race. I mean, I love that. He's writing to a bunch of Jews and a bunch of Gentiles together, who very much knew their Jew background, their Gentile background. And he says, well, let me just blow your mind for a second. Forget all that. You're one chosen race together now. You have one new identity. Forget the Jew. Forget the Greek background. This is who you are now, Christ nation people. I love this because we live in a world right now that wants to say race dictates life. Christians, I should say, yes, you know what race dictates my life? The fact that I am a part of a citizenship in heaven with Jesus Christ. That I'm a new creation. Old has passed away. I'm together now as a new individual. You've been given a royal priesthood. Some of you guys don't like the word priest, okay? I say priest and your mind goes back like 40 years and like, whoa, no. I got some bad memories of that. This is a good word. Old Testament word. Who got to go to the special parts of the temple and worship? It's the priests. They got access right to the sacrifices. They had access to God. You had the high priest. He has even more access to God. A couple years ago, the U.S. Open was in town. Some of you guys, that's a golf tournament, okay? If you don't know what golf is, I can't help you there, okay? Big golf tournament came to Aaron. And my wife and I went on one of the days, and we had our little badges. Our badges simply said general admission, because that's all I was going to spend, okay? General admission allowed us to go all over the place. We walked 18 holes. We found seats. We could sit. There's ropes right by the green. We could sit there and watch the players right on the other side of the rope. And as I'm sitting there with like 95 degrees day with sunny skies, I look over and these beautiful covered pavilions with like smorgasbord line of food. And you're like, I want to go there. Okay. Air conditioned. And then you kind of start peeking around there and you get this term, VIP access. And you look down your badge and your badge reads general admission. And it says you don't get to go in there. Here's what Peter just said. You have a royal priesthood. You have a VIP access to God. You're not going through anybody else. You just go. To an Israelite, to a Jew, you realize how baffling that sounds? I give my sacrifice to the priest. The priest takes my sacrifice. He does some things with it. He kills the sacrifice. He then takes some ashes. He goes farther. I can't even see him anymore. And there's God behind another curtain over there. And he says, it's not just one person now. It's all of you together make up a priesthood that has access to your God. You're in this together. Peter uses these terms. You're a people. You're not alone. You're a nation, not your own little kingdom. You're a building. You're one part of a building. Those are truths. He doesn't put them as commands, saying this is reality. This is who you are. I am building a spiritual house. In fact, every term he uses is actually, it's a Jewish term. I mean, Exodus 19, you're supposed to be a kingdom of priests to God, is what Israel was called. You're a chosen nation. And yet here comes Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, and they reject it. And God's work's not derailed. He says, guess what? I'm still building my house. I'm still going to have a nation that's chosen. I'm still going to have a people for my possession. And I will bring my people together. I will do this work. But really easily, we pull ourselves away from what God's doing. We try to remove ourselves from God's building project. So often we're like that little kid who gets upset at home and stamps down the hallway and slams the door in their bedroom. None of you guys ever did anything like that, right? Are you still part of the family? Oh, yeah. You've just cut yourself off from the family. I'm scared that one of our impulse reactions to testing is isolation. God says, I'm pushing people in as a nation, and we respond by saying, but I want to be by myself right now. I want to do my own thing right now. And we actually cut ourselves off from God's working of grace within our life. We cut ourselves off from what God is actually building for a specific purpose. Let's just be honest. I would contend that Christianity individualism is one of the greatest struggles of the American church. I'm blown away every time I go on a foreign field and what fellowship they enjoy and how much relationship they have. I'm not sure all the things that work into it, but we are already prone to having surface relationships where we can talk about things that truthfully don't matter that much and not be known. And then trial comes and we make it that much worse. God is building something. He is putting us together. And our panic response so often is to turn away from what he's building and try to do it on our own. And in the end, we make it worse. What's our panic responses? We forget our foundation in Christ. We ignore the fellowship with Christ's spiritual house. And we disregard our mission as Christians. Look back at verse number 5. I've got a foundation, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. I'm building something, God says. It's a spiritual house. It's a holy priesthood. And it's got a purpose. The purpose is to offer spiritual sacrifices. It's got a task to do. So get busy. Now they would have to understand that he's just taking the imagery here from the Old Testament. Let's build a tabernacle. Let's get all the pieces together. And now let's offer sacrifices. But please don't hear to offer spiritual sacrifices and picture like, okay, we got some animals to kill today. That is not what he's talking about. Offer spiritual sacrifices. That is what Romans 13 calls your life. Hebrews 13, it is called your sacrificial giving of your resources to God. Your praise to God is a spiritual sacrifice. He is saying, I'm working to do something with a purpose intended that you offer praise, you serve, you give your life for my glory. He does it again. Verse number 9. He closes that down. This is all you are, okay? You are chosen race, holy royal priesthood, holy nation. Why all that? So that you may proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The word proclaim there literally means to advertise. That you would be a bold billboard of God's excellent grace that transformed your life out of darkness into life. That you would glorify your God. I love the imagery here. Verse 5, your stones. Verse 9, you stones cry out praise to God. It takes my mind back to Jesus Christ going into Jerusalem on a donkey. And they ask him to make the people stop giving you praise. And his response back is, if they don't, these rocks are going to. They're going to give me the praise. And now we're in 1 Peter. And Peter says, you know what now? You're the rocks with the purpose of shouting praise to God. And before you think that we're just, God needs us, he doesn't. He can get a whole bunch of real rocks to give him praise. And they'd probably do it better. We have a mission, church body, to proclaim the excellency of God to a world in darkness so that they come to the light of Jesus Christ and become disciples of Jesus Christ. There is a mission that we have been given. And I am scared how easily we derail the mission when there are problems. I'm scared how easily we derail the mission just when there's normal life. We derail the mission when we get busy with so many other things. We derail the mission when we view the church as something for me, not for a mission for God's glory. We derail the mission when we view the church as a consumer of what I want to meet needs for me today. Not as a group of individuals that God has built up as living stones to proclaim the excellency of God's glory to the dark world around us to make disciples for him. There's a mission. So easily in our panic decisions, when there are struggles within our life, we derail and now the mission turns into survival and meet needs. Me. So often we derail the mission and we see things struggling and it goes into let's have what's physically around us we can solve. God has done an amazing work. He has provided a foundation in Jesus Christ. He is building and he will build it. A chosen race, a holy nation, a people, a spiritual house, so that he will receive praise. Years ago, I was out on a hike. It was kind of a boring hike. I was with my great aunt. I wanted to go a lot faster than my great aunt would go, okay? And my sister, okay? My little sister. And so I ran ahead. I thought I'd just, you follow the path and it will take you back to the parking lot. We were at a state park near Stone Mountain, Georgia. And I ran. And then I realized I should have been back at a car by now. And so then you panic. You're thinking, okay, I'm going to turn around and run back. Well, that means you got to cover all the ground you ran back on already. Okay, and so then you're running back, and then your mind begins to play tricks with you, right? Because you're like, well, I ran that far. I probably covered twice the distance back. I must have taken a wrong turn now. So then what do? You turn back around, and you cover the same ground for the third time going back that way. You know what you don't do? You never stop and ask for directions from anybody. Like, why would you do that, right? Like, no, I'm not going to ask for directions. I'm going to keep on making rash decision after rash decision, attempting to get myself out of the pickle that I'm in and find my way back to the car and my great aunt. We make panic decisions all the time out of fear. We go left when we should be going right. This week we had an accident on the highway out here. Tons of cars piled up. If you watch the video, one of the people actually get out of their car as cars are sliding past them. We make some stupid decisions in the midst of fearful situations. But we do the same thing spiritually. God in his sovereignty brings us into trials and testings. God in his providence brings us into persecution. And our impulse reaction so often is to forget Jesus Christ, our foundation, to pull away from the fellowship of a body, and to completely disregard the mission that we're given. And in doing all that, we simply make the testing worse and harder. We cause ourselves damage. When God is saying, wait a minute here, I'm working over here. Stay on the foundation. You won't crumble. Don't disregard what I'm assembling. And don't forget the mission that we're supposed to be doing. A lot of other things can crumble. A lot of other things can fail. Don't fail on the mission. This is what we're really about. Yeah, we get distracted. We get distraught. And we get derailed. Or we can go to Jesus Christ, our foundation, and be guarded against panic responses that are going to happen in our life today. Would you pray with me, church family? And so, God, we pray, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the foundation that is Jesus Christ. Would you take the moment we give again? We did start the service with a moment. Let's end our service with a moment. So two things I want you to consider. One is, Are you still stumbling and offended at the gospel of Jesus Christ? I covered a few reasons why you might be offended, why you might be stumbling. You might have your own reasons. You can be offended at Jesus Christ, or you can do what our passage says. Believe on Jesus Christ alone. Believe on who he is, God's son. Believe on what he does, make payment for sin. Or you can fall flat on your face trying to get away from it. You don't have to talk to anybody. You got the word. I pray Holy Spirit conviction. You can respond right now. If you'd like to talk, I'd be happy to talk. I'd be happy to set you up with somebody else to talk with you on how Jesus Christ can be the foundation of your life, your Lord and Savior. But church family, would you consider, have you been running the wrong way, making panic decisions in life and ignoring what you need to be doing, your real foundation, what God's building, your mission? Father God, we pray that we respond to your word rightly, that we are not stony ground, but good ground that bears fruit abundantly for your sake. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.